Well, welcome back to our study of Exodus. We are in chapter 40, and we're going to start with verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation.
So this is the second year. And you understand, when they came out of Egypt, they didn't have the tabernacle. And so this is in the second year, first day, first month, that the Lord has told him to set up the tabernacle. And any time you see tabernacle, it's tent.
Okay. And thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil.
Now, here's something you have to really pay attention to when you reading through the scripture, especially in this, you get a lot of detail in previous chapters, and it sounds like that was done right then. For instance, when Moses went up on the mount to get the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, anyway, he broke them, and he has to make two himself and take back it. And so it sounds like when you read that when he came down with them, he just put them in the box then. But the box wasn't made then. You follow me? And so you these things that we've been reading, it sounds like they've already set it up, but it hasn't been set up. It's just telling how it's supposed to be set up. Now when we get to this last chapter, it's actually telling us the actual setup, which was done the first day, the first month of the second year, the third Exodus of Egypt.
And in verse 4, And thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it, and thou shalt bring in the candlestick, and light the lamps thereof.
So when he sets the tin up, the veil's not up, you understand. They set the tin up. So you just have one big room there. Then he's to take the box that the covenant, that the commandments are going to go inside. He's to take that into the Holy of Holies and put the lid on it. And then after he does that, he gets that in the place it's supposed to be. Then they hang the veil to separate that from the holy place. So the only thing in the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant, as it's called, the box, the covenant. Okay? Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this is because when you get over into the book of Hebrews, where the writer's given account, the way that it's translated makes it sound like some people say the censer, or some people say the altar of incense, was in that same room with the Ark of the Covenant. No, it wasn't. And so pay particular attention to this, and you'll see that this will refute that translation. It's not that God's contradicted himself. It's where there's a problem in the way it's worded, okay?
And I've already read verse 4.
So, you already done verse 3 or 4? What are you?
Right here.
Okay, so we've already hung the veil, so we got it in two compartments now.
That's right, and we've got the table for the showbread.
Going into the Holy of Holies, and if you look at the tabernacle, you enter in from the east side. Then, to your right, which would be north, right, was the table of showbread. Across from the table of showbread, which would be south, was the golden candelabra. Okay? table of showbread is brought in first, golden candelabra, and then the golden altar of incense. Now, here's what can confuse people. It says that that altar of incense was set before the way, I think that's the way the King James says it, isn't it?
It says, thou shalt set the altar of gold incense before the Ark of the Testimony.
But actually what it should say is in front of.
Mm-hmm.
With the veil separating. The Ark of the Covenant is on that side of the veil. The golden altar of incense is on this side of the veil. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
But it's directly in front. In other words, it'll be in the center of the room. Showbread on this side, golden candelabra on that side. Okay? Now, another thing that would refute the altar of incense being in the Holy of Holies is the altar of incense was offered twice a day on the altar of incense, every day.
Mm-hmm.
Couldn't go behind the veil but one time a year. So it couldn't be behind the veil. You follow?
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
Scripture will interpret Scripture. Pay more attention to the Scripture, the context of the Scripture, than you do with all your word study. Word study is fine, but the final say-so is the context of the Scripture. That'll give you the proper definition, okay?
Okay. So we've talked about verse 5. Let's go ahead and pick up with verse 6. And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein.
So, you got that picture on the holy place, right? Three things as far as furniture goes. Three pieces. The showbread, it's also called the bread of presence. That was the priest's bread, okay? Then that's set on the table in order. Then once all that's done, everything's in place, then the curtain for the door was put on the tent itself, the entrance, okay? Then after that's done, the brass altar is after the tent, everything's set up, the brass altar is put in place, and it's at the entrance of the courtyard. Okay, not the entrance of the tent, but the entrance of the courtyard is where that brass altar is. And then in between that brass altar, where they offered the burnt sacrifices, in between it and the tent is the brass wash basin, laver, as King James calls it, for the priest to wash their hands and feet in. Okay? Now, what's interesting about this, if you look at that layout, it forms a cross. The brass altar, the laver, the incense, the Ark of the Covenant, the candlestick, and the showbread. Pointing to something. That's why it's called type. It's a shadow of what was to come. You with me? Okay.
That's good. And thou shalt set up the court round about and hang up the hanging at the court gate.
All right, everything's in place. The brass, the laver or the wash basin been filled with water. Then they set the columns up and the curtains that enclose the courtyard all around. And then they... Once that's done, they put the curtains for the entrance into the courtyard. 22 and a half feet, and then you have that 30 foot is actually where you enter in to the courtyard. And so then these curtains are all put up. Now once this is done, you have the thing in place. And it took a little while to set it up.
Yeah. And thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shall hallow it and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy.
Now here again, this is where you can see in several chapters earlier where it says that Moses was to anoint Aaron and his sons. Well, you could just assume that that's already been done. The tabernacle was built and everything put in place first. Then you get Aaron and his sons, and then they're properly attired. In other words, we have to get everything in place to begin with. Then once everything is in the way God wants it, then it's anointed. And I'm going to talk about that because there's such a gross misunderstanding of what anointing is. And I want to explain that just through practical illustration here. Okay?
Okay.
So all these things are anointed. Here's what anointing does. It sets something apart. All right, I want you to think about this. Just use common sense. Don't throw your brain away. The altar, the brass altar, was anointed. The laver was anointed. Everything to do with that tabernacle is anointed. Inanimate objects were anointed. So what's anointing? It's not how much zeal you preach. It's not you follow. There's a difference between inspiration of God and the anointing of God. Anointing sets apart. Once those things are anointed, they're not to be used for anything else. That brass altar is set apart to offer sacrifices. That brass basin, wash basin, is set apart for the priest and the priest only to wash their hands and feet in. That's a service. You go into the holy place, the candelabrum has one thing. It's to burn, it's to produce light. The altar of incense, you can't offer any kind of burnt sacrifice on that altar. Only incense could be offered on that altar, and it had to be that special ingredient, incense. You with me? Well, those things weren't inspired. They didn't have a lot of zeal, but they were definitely set apart for service. Now, when Aaron, the oil is poured on his head, you read about it in the Psalms, how it ran down his beard and down his garments. What was the oil for? It wasn't a little dabble, do you? You know, like we so often do. I mean, but he saturated him. What's it? It set him apart as the high priest. Then Aaron's sons as priests. They're anointed. They cannot go into that service for the Lord until they're set apart to do that. So anointing, by definition, whether it's Hebrew or Greek, just simply means to rub or smear. You can't go by the definition, you go by what the anointing does. So that person was anointed with special ingredient oil that could not be duplicated or put on man's flesh. Cost him his life, if he did. That set him apart, pointing to the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus, not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. What sets a born-again believer apart? What set them apart? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that sets you apart, so you are the anointed of God set apart. Now I want to show you this for King Saul. King Saul was selected by God Himself. God told Samuel who to pour the oil on. And so He anointed Saul to be the first king of Israel. Well, Saul didn't obey God. Saul was doing his own thing. And then God told Samuel, that's it, I'm going to seek somebody after my heart. I want somebody that will follow my heart, not their own heart. You go anoint. You go to Bethlehem. I'll let you know. And He gets up there, and it wasn't like Samuel thought. The tall, dark, handsome man comes out. That's the one. No. God says, you're looking on the outside. No. And the one that even his own daddy didn't even think it was worth bringing in for Samuel to evaluate was the one God chose to anoint. And so Samuel pours the oil on David. Samuel anoints him. The Spirit of God left Saul, not the anointing. You'll see David on different occasions when he has a chance to kill Saul. He said, God forbid that I touch His anointed. That's when Saul is not following God. And then after Saul is slain in battle and some men bring his stuff in his head and all that, David said, were you not, the guy says that he killed, were you not afraid to put your hand against God's anointed? David called him anointed up till he died and after his death. Saul never lost the anointing, but the Spirit left him. So now he's not inspired to do what he's anointed to do, and he ends up seeking an evil spirit. A witch. You understand? And so when you see things that are anointed, it means it's set apart. Now here's what that means. A person who's been set apart by God, let's say just a preacher, okay? He's set apart by God. He is as anointed at 3 o'clock in the morning as he is at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He's as anointed on Monday as he was on Sunday. You understand? Once he is set apart by God, he is set apart by God. He is always anointed, but not always inspired. You see the difference? And so a person just to preach, and boy, the anointing was really on him. No, the inspiration of God was on him. He's already anointed. He's already set apart. Now the winning combination is to get an anointed man inspired by God, and then you have some substance. You follow me?
Yeah.
Does all that make sense to you? And I'm not trying to split hairs off on all this. I mean, if you want to get technical and do your arguments, get in front of a mirror. I'm not going to argue with you. You understand? I'm just telling you what anointing does. It sets you apart. It sets you apart. You set apart. You understand? If you're a member of the body of Christ, you are set apart. Now, make sure that you stay inspired. make sure you stay subjected to the Holy Spirit. You with me? You know, you think about the prophets. Let's take the Old Testament prophets. You can read, we can talk about those prophets, but you have just a summary that Elijah did, or Samuel did, or Elisha did. It's not like they went around every day of their life just saying, "Thus says the Lord." You look at Jeremiah. You look at Ezekiel. Set apart by God. God said, "From your mother's womb I'd called you to be a prophet. Before you were ever conceived, I knew you. Before your mama delivered you, I'd already called you to be a prophet. I had you set apart for that purpose," okay? But Jeremiah only prophesied when the Spirit of God gave him the message. The same way with Ezekiel. I mean, you look at Ezekiel there for a period of time. God said, "You're going to be dumb. You'll not be able to talk until I put a word in your mouth. And when I put the word in, you'll be able to convey the word I said. You'll be a sign to the nation," okay, to the people. You follow me? Are you getting the difference between inspiration of God and setting apart by God? Okay? It's important to know that. Has God inspired me, or am I inspired myself? Has God inspired me, or is a circumstance in the church inspiring me? I've heard preachers say, "Well, I'm having this problem in church, so I'm going to preach about this." Is that what God told you to preach? Then you're inspiring yourself. Get your message from God. Get your inspiration from God. Ask God for the wisdom and understanding to know how to deal with situations. But deal with it by inspiration from God, not from yourself or some busybody. Follow me? Things will go a lot smoother. You want to talk about it? Or you?
No, I appreciate you giving us that explanation and speaking by inspiration on that, because even just the other day we were listening to some, you know, very high-profile teachers and teachers of the Word, and they really meant to be saying inspiration, but they were saying anointing the whole time. But anyway.
I will tell you this, that the revelation that I just shared with you, God gave to me many years ago to give me an understanding of what anointing was. Because I was struggling in some areas. And the Lord spoke to me because I was questioning the anointing. And the Lord said this to me, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. You'll always know that because He's anointed you. You're anointed to do this job. Don't question it. It's not whether you feel like it. Sometimes you can really feel good, and other times you may not feel so good, but you're still just as anointed. You do what I set you apart to do, and don't go by feeling. Just the facts, ma'am." You understand? Go with the facts of God. You follow me? And then get in the presence of God, and the inspiration of God comes. You follow me?
That's a wonderful thing, because when you're operating under the inspiration of the Lord, what previously would be seem so daunting or very difficult to do just comes with just a natural ease, a flow. Just he flows right through you and makes it so simple where you're not working and laboring with it. He's just flowing through you.
Let me tell you the rest of the story with that.
Okay.
I didn't have confidence in laying hands on people. And this was what was bringing about all the question in my heart. And the Lord, when he said to me, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon you because I've anointed you." Don't you ever question the feeling. If somebody comes up to you and wants you to minister to them, don't concern yourself with, "I don't know if God's going to do this." The Spirit of the Lord is on you. That's why, if you've ever been around me much, and I may preface before I lay hands on you, I will guarantee you that the Spirit of God's going to be here. Now, it's up to you whether you receive it. Now, how can I make that statement? Because I know what God told me. That's what I set you apart to do. So, your role is to release the power. It's the person's role to receive the power. And he told me, don't try to make anything happen, but you allow it to happen. Don't prevent it from happening by how you feel. You allow it to happen. You understand? And so people can misunderstand that. Once you know what God has set you apart, God spoke to me. So I am confident in that. And some people think that they can relate that to maybe cocky or arrogant. And there's nothing cocky or arrogant about it. It's an absolute fact. It's either true or God lied to me. And God can't lie. But you have to be confident in it. And I find that people aren't confident in their giftings. And that gifting has set you apart. Not everybody's gifted the same way. Even fivefold ministry. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. But then look at body ministry gifts. There's different body ministry gifts as well. Administrative, exhortation, giving, mercy. There's some people that's just who they are. That just thought, they're set apart for that. So they're anointed to do it. They're anointed to do it. But when you talk in inspiration, the prophets say the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus didn't act independently. He didn't heal everybody that needed healing. He didn't deliver everybody that needed delivering. He didn't get everybody saved. He did what the Father told him to do. Well, God doesn't expect you to win the world. But he expects you to do what he called you to do. You with me?
Yeah.
Okay.
Reckon. Verse 12. "And thou shalt bring Aaron his sons into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them, as thou did anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations."
So where are you? I got carried away.
No.
that you can see that they're set apart,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Aaron's sons couldn't go behind the veil. Aaron went behind the veil. The Levites who assisted them couldn't offer burnt sacrifices. Only the priests could do that. Why? That's what they were anointed to do. You follow?
Mm-hmm.
Now, another interesting thing is not everybody was anointed to minister before the Lord. That was the tribe of Levi. You with me?
Yeah.
There are certain people that God calls to minister before Him. Now, we're all to minister to Him. But that's their full-time service. You with me? Okay. He's set apart. They were set apart. Now, anybody that tried to get in there and do something different, it cost them their life. I said, you know, if God operated today like He did under the old covenant, it'd be mass executions because people are operating out of the wrong place. What if the tribe of Reuben says, "I want to go and offer some sacrifices"? Yeah, well, that cost you a lot. It's amazing how the congregation thinks they run Jesus' church. No, He knows how. God's never asked me for advice.
Thus Moses... Well, me either. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he.
Okay.
16.
That's self-explanatory. He did everything the way God told him to do it.
And then we get to 17, and here's that time frame. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year.
You get that second year?
Yes, sir.
I've mentioned that previously, but right here is documented the second year, okay?
Mm-hmm. On the first day of the month that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets and set up the boards thereof and put in the bars thereof and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent above upon it as the Lord commanded Moses.
Here's showing the actual setup. Set up the framework first and then cover the framework, right? Then you carry the things in that's supposed to be in there, and then you compartmentalize it like it's supposed to be. Then once that's done, then you get everything else erected, the curtains and all these things, and it goes on. It, you know, when you get in, and it gives you actually the detail
mm-hmm.
That he placed the testimony that he had received from God in the box. What would that be? That was the commandments written in stone, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he placed the lid over the box with the cherubim, obviously, forged into the lid. And he put the poles in the rings and the Holy of Holies. And then he hung the veil, separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And he did everything like the Lord told him, okay? Then after the veil's hung, he takes the table for the showbread, took it in the holy place. Now you'll know how I got my information. He placed it on the north side.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And then the bread was set in order on the table, just as the Lord commanded Moses to do. Now once the table for showbread's in place and in order, the golden candelabra is brought into the holy place and set on the south side.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if the opening's on the east, then you can tell right hand and left hand, right?
Mm-hmm.
And if you walk in, if you're standing in the east entrance, then north's going to be to your right, south's going to be to your left, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So all these things are placed in, put in place. Then the lamps are lit. And then the golden altar for burning incense brought into the holy place and placed in front of the box. I mentioned this earlier. And fragrant incense was burned on the altar just as the Lord commanded Moses to do. And then after all the furniture and all the items that pertained to them were in place, the curtain for the door of the tabernacle was hung.
Mm-hmm.
Then the brass altar for offering burnt sacrifices was at the entrance of the courtyard. And it was for burnt offering, meal offerings that were sacrificed, just like the Lord told Moses. Then the brass wash basin and its pedestal on which it sat was brought there and then filled with water. And so Aaron and the priests could wash their hands before they went into the tabernacle of meeting. Just like the Lord told Moses, this is the procedure you're to follow. And then the courtyard was erected all around the tabernacle and the altar, and the curtain for the entrance of the courtyard hung. Moses and those who assisted him, they finished the construction of the tabernacle. Now, when the tabernacle was completed and set apart for the Lord, anointed, the cloud came down, but not until it was set apart. Okay? And it covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle to the point that Moses couldn't even enter into it because of the cloud that was covering, or I might even say the glory of the Lord that was on it. Okay? Now, throughout all the journeys of the Israelites, they broke camp. They traveled when the cloud over the tabernacle moved. They moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. They set up camp and they broke camp according to the movement of the clouds. When the cloud stopped, okay, we stopped. But when it's time to move, you don't move in your time, you move in God's time. This is what's wrong with people today. They're trying to get ahead of the Spirit of God. He said, be led by the Spirit, not lead the Spirit. That cloud is a type of being led by the Spirit. Wait till God moves before you step out there. And then just follow the lead of the Spirit of God. Okay? And one more thing. I know our time's running out here. The cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle during the day, appeared as fire by night, and the cloud remained visible to all the descendants of Israel throughout all their journeys. You think about that, the 40 years there, that's visible. The presence of God is visible to them through the cloud. Okay? And how interesting, they rebelled against God. Even while the presence of God is manifested, they rebelled against Him. Another amazing thing.
Mm-hmm.
All right, we'll stop there. I thought we'd get through, but we didn't. So we'll finish it next session, okay? Father, I thank You indeed, gin large our territory. Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make Your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up Your countenance upon us and You give us peace. So, Lord, we invite You to rise up. Let Your enemies be scattered and those who hate You be before You. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.